he starts, if you listen to the podcast, this is where we would start right now. Click. Session four. You know, again, the Sabbath being made for man and not man for the Sabbath, you know, it reminds me of that phrase that you'll hear. It's like a pop Christian phrase, but it's got some whack on it, where it says the Christian life should always feel like, ah, my chains are gone, not, oh no. Well, here comes more chains. I can't remember how it all goes, but you know, the Christian life should always feel like, ah, my chains are gone. You know? Oh, that's why Jesus, all you who are weary, come. All you who are burdened, all you who are heavy laden, come. I will give you rest. I will give you rest. If anything in the Christian life doesn't feel like, ah, my chains are gone, it's not Jesus. It's not the gospel. It's not his will. It's not God's will. His will is that you would feel like the prison doors were just flung open. Amen. I'll just read it. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. Again, we're in the rest series. Matthew 11, 25 to 30. We're going to look at a lot of scripture tonight. We already did. Just so much whack on the Bible. Bring your Bibles to church, boys and girls. Let's bring your Bibles to class. Huff your Bibles. I always got a few around, you know. Just somebody want to, whoa, you want to put your nose in it, even if you...
Jesus, whoa, Jesus, come on.
Come on, come on, come on, come on. The Bible is not the Word of God, but it contains the words of God, and it points to the Word of God. Matthew 11, 25. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father. Lord of heaven and earth, hidden these things from the wise and understanding. You've hidden them from the wise and understanding and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Oh, I love that. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. You know, even your relationship right there, you know, it's not up to you to get to know God. It's up to the Son to reveal God. And then the very next verse, he says, come to me, all who labor and heavy laden, and I give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle, lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. I just think we can't hear it enough because our subconscious has been filled with these perfectionistic views of God. Our parents, our friends, our family, whoever, our job, our, you know, ourself. We've been a perfectionist toward ourselves. And Jesus says, you can't even know God on your own. There's nothing. I didn't expect you to do any of it. I love Godfrey's song. I'm not disillusioned with you. I never had any illusions in the first place. Woo! And he never had any illusions that you were going to perform, because that's not why he made us in the beginning. He never created us to work. He never created us to perform from the beginning. Now there are garden works and there's things that we do, and but all of that is to flow from the river. Anyway, and what these rest says about Papa, what the rest says about Mama Holy Spirit, what the rest says about our Lord and Savior, our beloved, our lover King, our friend, mm-hmm. Jesus, is he's not a perfectionist. They don't have the ruler. They're not wrapping your fingers like the nuns did in school. You know, they're not keeping check marks. They're giving the gifts of their commandments. They said that the Sabbath is made for you. The commands are made for you like a chocolate. you know, oh, where are my chocolate? I forgot my chocolate tonight. They're made for you, you know, like a good drink and brewed. Oh, whoa, it gets me hammered. Whoa, just to think about that, everything that he's called us to is a gift. Everything that he's called us me to is for me. It's for my enjoyment. It's for my good. It's for my pleasure. Oh, it changes our perspective. These realities renew our mind. They eliminate fear. They eliminate so many things that bubble around inside of us and make us scared, insecure, that want to hide, you know. The rest takes away your hiding. The rest removes your fears. You know, the perfect love casts out all fear. And I can't hear the devil anymore because he's under my feet. The accuser is not God. So I don't know. It's just worth revisiting. These things are renewing our minds. They're renewing our, they're bringing sweet, sweet honey to our souls. Sweet, sweet balm of Gilead. The sweet, sweet balm of Gilead comes when we hear the words of Jesus saying, all who labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. And this is the part why I just love it. It's like, it shows us what God is like. I am is gentle. The I am is lowly in heart. The I am is gentle. The I am is lowly in heart. Wow. Wow, 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 wow. Wow. The shepherd can hug his sheep. He gathers like the mother hen. Holy Spirit gathers underneath the wings, you know. So glory, glory, glory. Yes, our God is a consuming fire. Our God is a lion. Our God is powerful, you know. But when John looked to behold the lion, he saw the lamb, you know. And many times we're expecting to see this serious, fiery God that's trying to get you back on track, to get your life straight. Better get right with God. You better examine yourself. And he's saying, examine the lamb. Okay, that's point one. That was point one. What it says about God, you know, what the rest says about the character and nature of our Papa. He is gentle and lowly of heart, that he would make the Sabbath for us, that he would give these things for us. Sabbath is made for man. Glory. So point number two, I want to dive in deeper again tonight on the Holy Heart. It's so fun. One of my favorite topics ever, the Holy Heart. Oh, the united heart. We're united. We're one. Our union with God is the permanent source of our delight, as Francois says, as Godfrey sings. Union is the gospel, union. And because we have union, we have everything. And that includes this Holy Heart. And it's the only way that following God's will won't feel like another yoke or burden, is if it happens from the heart. Whoa, this is the very new covenant, Hebrews 8:10. Hebrews 8:10 says, this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts. It's so big. It's so huge. Written on our heart. The fact that God's will is written on your heart. So last week we talked about being a slave, right? Like how you really can't help but be a slave. You are either a slave to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. But you know, the slave mentality and the slave word still sounds like a burden, right? Nobody wants to be a slave. But the only reason that this slavery is not like the old version of like slavery is because you're a slave to what you love. Like you're a slave to what brings you the most life, joy, love, peace, patience, good fruit, all the good fruits. You're a slave from the heart. So really, it's not slavery that even the Roman 6 language, but let's read Romans 6 real quick. Because sometimes you could hear this and you could be triggered to think, oh man, I was in all this slavery and I thought Christianity was supposed to feel like my chains fell off. But am I back under chains now? What's the dealio? Romans 6. This is another one. Let's just huff our Bibles one more time. Let's just woo, woo. Oh, Romans 6. Just line one up and just. Whom else shall we go? Romans 6:15, he says, "What then? Are we to sin because we're not under law anymore, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God." Oh, there it is again. Woo, a lot of thanksgiving in the Bible. "Thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed." Oh, did you notice that? I mean, how many years did we go and we miss that little phrase, obedient from the heart? When you are under sin, a sinner can't help but just do sins. They might do some good things too at times, but if you're identifying with the old, you will zigga zing zong ding dong, you will obey from the heart. You'll just manifest darkness from the heart. But those who have become slaves to God, which is everyone really, their true self, become obedient to the heart. Verse 18, Romans 6:18, "Having been set free from sin, now you're slave to righteousness." I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations, which is I think that's why he's even using the slave language. He's like, slave language is just at least a little metaphor you can understand. But he goes, just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members, or recognize your members are present, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from those things that you're now ashamed of? The end of those things is death. But now you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and the end is eternal life, which isn't about going to heaven after you die. It's that ecstatic joy of living the way that you were meant to live in union with God, knowing Jesus. Woo! So yeah, there's that slave language, is that thing from the heart. There's that obedience from the heart. And I think it's just so important. I meet Christians all the time, whoa, they want to do God's will. And they're like, I don't know if this was God or if it was me. The most common question from a well-meaning Christian, I can't tell if this was God or if it was me. I wanted to do this thing. And it's just, we haven't realized union. If you're asking those questions, you haven't realized you are a slave to righteousness because you're in union with Mr. Righteousness. And this is where rest flows from. You could have only been a slave to two things. He's the engine, you're the cart. Before sin and death and the devil or whatever, it was an engine moving your cart along. But now you're moved, you're possessed. You are possessed. Whoa. And yes, sometimes you can forget and whatever, get stuck in sin, but that will never, you'll never be stuck there very long because your heart is too holy. You've been made too holy. I know it sounds too good to be true, guys. It still makes us afraid when we hear this because we're like, what if I'm being deceived? Isn't it, if I start believing that I'm actually holy, that I'm actually in union with God, like maybe I'll just start, I don't know, we're afraid of it, but that's why, although I do want you to put your eyes on those pages, and see for yourself, feel for yourself how good your heart is. Feel Christ inside of you. Ooh. Sanctification is not a process. If it were, we couldn't rest. You cannot rest if you think sanctification is a process. If you think you're becoming better, you're becoming more holy. I don't even really like the term becoming. Like, I know there's a lot of people that are like, well, we be whole until we become. You know, the Bible says you are. 1 John 3 says, let's just look at it. Let's look at the page. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. So good. It's so good. I was just talking with friends this week that didn't realize that, like, the word divine. To be a son or a daughter of God means you are, the seed of God is in you. You're divine. And 1 John 3 has a lot to say about that. It says in my Bible, see what kind of love the Father has lavished on us, that we would be called the children of God. And so we are. We are the children of God. Whoa. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. But beloved, we are God's children now. We're not becoming sons. We're not becoming daughters. We're not becoming divine. We're not becoming human. You are fully divine and fully human because you're in the fully divine and fully human one. You're drawing from his life, yes, but his life flows to you naturally. Like we're talking about the sap. It's not the vine's job to find the sap. It's not the branch's job to try to get the sap. It's Jesus, the vine, to give the sap to you, to give his life, to push it through your veins. And this is when, you know, we were talking about last week, that creativity can flow. When all the true, this is when you really begin to bless the world, when you yourself. You know, the world, people can always tell when you're not being yourself. You know, they always tell it, when Christians come to them and they're not just flowing by inspiration, but they have an agenda, something they feel like they should be doing. And it's the reason why people are turned off from church, turned off from Christianity, why Christian music is usually the lamest music, you know, Christian art, artists struggle, et cetera, because Christians are so often not allowed to be themselves because they feel like there's this war within them and they never know, can I just express? Can I flow? Can I be? Can I just rest and then do what is in my heart? We've been scared. We've been so scared of that. Yeah, stuck in Romans 7, Adrian. If you guys haven't read Winnie Banoff's little book, Who is This Romans 7 Man? It's a really drunk little book. And one of my favorite pages, every page has just one line on it because it's a drunken book. And you get to the one of my favorite pages in there says, who is this Romans 7 man? The man who didn't read Romans 6 and 8. There's like 50 pages of little one-liners like that. We think that the good that we want to do, we can't do, and that it's the evil that we're going to keep on doing. But James says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. That is not your identity. Your identity is not sinner saint. It's only saint. Your identity is not fallen human and child of God. It's divine human child of God, saint. You know, these are the truth. Though this doesn't mean you can't ever make a mistake. Of course, Adam and Eve made a mistake and they didn't have a sinful nature. But you can still lose track of your identity. You can still make a mistake, but it's not the norm. It's not the way of your life. And your holy heart is always going to feel it. That's why C.S. Lewis said, you know, the sinning Christian is the most tormented person on the planet because his heart wasn't made for it. You're going to feel that rub. And the good news is, though, if you get stuck in something, that good shepherd in you, inside your holy heart, will always lead you out of it, you know, because your heart is stronger than whatever deception is out there. So we're all growing in that awareness. But I mean, you can't even grow in that awareness if you're not told that you have a holy heart. Like, if you never hear the gospel, you can't grow an awareness of the gospel. Some people are like, well, yeah, but we're all growing. I'm like, well, you can't even grow in this if you're not hearing it in the first place. You know, if no one's saying it, like, well, if you keep telling people that they're already holy and they're already perfect, they're not going to grow. It's like, no, that's the only way you can grow. You have to start with the seed of God that's in there, that's already made you a child of God. Your identity, you're going to be growing that identity. And this is what Jesus means when he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. What is his yoke? It's the yoke of being yoked with holiness from the heart, being yoked with beauty, being yoked with Jesus. And all of his life is not, he's not just pulling you along while you resist. He's inside of you. You know, it's not what would Jesus do. It's what is Jesus doing inside of me? He's releasing holiness. He's releasing purity always. And there is no darkness in him. There is no dual nature. There is no devil and Jesus shacked up together. You are pure. And this is what enables the rest, the holy heart. So I could talk about that for ages. I always bring it up. But it's because it is the most liberating thing in the universe, in the cosmos. The most liberating thing is when your ego has no room. There is no ego. It's only pure, holy love and life. Like, that's liberty, right? So all the other stuff that, like we mentioned from time to time, we're thankful for all the blessings. But the greatest blessing is the heart in union with Jesus. Ooh, my depths are in union with God. That where God is, there can be no darkness at all. His light is so powerful. We've overestimated darkness. We haven't realized the victory of the cross. My God, shantapakatarabashiketedi. Oh, glory, glory, glory. Okay. Wow. Oh, my God. All right. We're halfway through the message. I'm going to pause. Anybody got any comments or questions or shing-dings or tongues? Or? Always love hearing from the Peanut Gallery, a.k.a. the Holy Body of Christ.
Jesus! Whoa.
Jesus! I love all the backgrounds you guys are popping up just to keep us in the right spirit. Look at the love goggles on. That's my dad. Whoa, there.
Jesus. I'm right there with Vera, and here I'm right over here.
I love having you around, Daddy. Daddy Spinks.
I love stalking. I'm just stalking you guys. I'm in here peeking. Hey. Pikachu.
Thank you, Lord. You guys are all pretty familiar with the Holy Heart Revelation, but we can't hear it enough, you know. Are there any questions, though, as we go along? I never want to just go too fast, you know.
How was it with the Holy Heart again? I don't get it.
How was it? You're just inspired to release your voice, release your sound into the group, Glory Auntie. Adrian forgot his questions. Praise God.
Yeah, I take it like Adrian. What? What?
The Holy Heart got my question.
Come on. My God, my baby God. Just put your hand toward the screen and just release a little Jesus juice, a little sap on the square next to you. You know, like there's a, it's like what was that old game show that they had the squares? Hollywood Squares, yes, Jubilee Squares. Here we go. Really? I'm bumping the square next to me.
Release. Jesus, come out.
Now we're learning new covenant prayers. Yes, yes, yes. Well, you know, on a Monday night, Hayden popped in and he just mentioned about his daughter's fever, and the fever went down within like 2 minutes of us praying. It was drunk. So good. Sometimes when you just pop in here, we are in the mystic body of Christ. You know, there's just release a little virtue and someone might get healed. Who knows? Someone might get. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong. Ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding dong, ding.
Somebody might get drunk.
Somebody is here. Wow.
Somebody might have actually accomplished something on the cross, man. Wow.
Now you're just trying to trigger me.
Glory triggers.
Woo! Don't hold me to it.
Why do I think about curries now, Matt?
Curries, yes. And chai masala.
Finer little babies. Little babies, little babies of the Most High God.
Hey, man. Well, let me wrap this up here.
Yeah, come on. No, come on, wrap it up like a burrito, baby. Make a taco.
Yeah,
I just realized the Holy Heart doesn't need anyone to ask him any questions, and he expects the same.
It's so true, bro.
That was too sophisticated for me. Can you explain that, please?
Thank you.
Well, for me, it was just a comedic way of saying that, you know, if you're having to ask and answer questions, you're thinking too much.
Yeah.
Come on.
Wow, everybody just say wow, 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 wow.
Wow, 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 wow,
wow. Wow, wow, wow. Wow, wow,
wow.
Wow, wow, wow.
Wow, wow, wow.
Wow. The virtue flowing from your risen side.
Whoa.
The virtue at your right hand, at your right hand are pleasures. Forevermore, and you are seated inside of me. Okay.
Wow.
So a couple weeks, all these weeks, I've been kind of equating the rest to the reality. The reality is the spiritual rest. It's a rest for our soul, and that's the ultimate revelation of Hebrews 4. And, you know, even Galatians 2:20 of Romans 6 of the new covenant, it's rest for the soul. But then I did have some people asking questions about, you know, well, what about, you know, doesn't it mean that we rest in the natural as well? And, absolutely. I'll say absolutely. You just don't, you know, that's not primary. That's the fruit, right? So if when you make the outward, or you just make like natural rest, taking days off, or like, you know, doing less, if you make that the primary thing, and that's where some people have gotten sidetracked with this message. Not many people, because most people aren't even looking at the rest. Most Christians are just running around. But when you start to look at the rest, if you think it's natural first, or it's just outward first, then sometimes you just equate that with, you know, whatever natural pace that you want to, you know, that you try to adopt. So that's what we spent these first three sessions pretty much talking about. This is about the presence of God. It's about Jesus flowing through us and manifesting through us and carrying us along through our holy hearts, possessing us and giving us rest for our souls. But that being said, it is also a slower pace of life, right? The pace of the world's outward natural life is not the kingdom of God's pace. Like, it is not. And this is important, because there's this, you know, there's this old phrase. I think it was in the IHOP world that I used to hear, that the lovers will outwork the workers, you know, every time. And I used to say that because you want to emphasize that it's better to be a lover than a worker. But the truth is, the lovers don't outwork the workers. We may see more fruit. We'll see more fruit, but you're not going to outwork the workers. Your pace of life, the heaven's pace of life. And this is why, you know, there was the command for an actual natural day of rest. Like, one out of every 7 days was to be given to doing nothing. And that was radical, because the pace of all the other nations around Israel was, they didn't have that idea. They didn't have that concept. And so there was something about a natural slowing down, right? And I think all those of you that have walked with Holy Spirit, again, like we said, because the Sabbath was made for man, you realize this reveals the gentle nature of our Lord, who leads us gently, who leads us at a pace. You know, during our Restolution tour this year, we were saying low and slow. You know, all the best flavors come out. You know, anybody, you guys done a slow cooker? You ever done a good barbecue? It's done at a low temperature over a long period of time. It's low and slow. My God, there's so much whack on this. Woo! Yes, the crock pot. There's so much whack on the low and slow glory. So it is primarily a rest for our souls, but it's also the pace. It will, as you follow the Holy Spirit, your pace of life is not going to be frenzied, frenetic. I might even say that it's a rare thing that we would be as busy as the world. As it's a rare thing for a Holy Ghost, you know, Jesus aware believer to be moving at the pace of the world. The world has a harsh taskmaster. The world is ruled with a whip. As some of us are about to hear in John Mark's new album, God doesn't rule with a whip. Dante and I got a little preview. There's a song out there called God Doesn't Rule with a Whip. It's so good. Really? But he's not a taskmaster. He's not driving, you know, us along at some, because we're already at the finish line. You know, the saints were home before we started. And this is, so I think a lot of us, when we start to get in the glory, you're always in the glory, but you start to become aware of heaven's reality, of the gospel, he reorients your life. And there's a reorientation of our schedule and our pace and the way we do things, and even just our natural work schedule, or our hours of the day, the way we use them. In fact, you know, some of you may be like me. I'm a night owl. Well, the world says you have to be up at this certain hour and you have to do these things. And there's actually this expectation, this pressure, this demand to work during certain hours, to do certain things. Like, you can't keep your own schedule. Man, our God is so freeing, you know, and as you flow with Holy Spirit, you will fulfill your life calling. You will fulfill your life mission, but it doesn't have to look. The schedule may be very, very different. And that's very hard for a lot of us Westerners, Americans, Europeans, who knows, like, it's very challenging for us to embrace a slower pace of life, but it's so good. It's so important. It's so life-giving. And I would say you can't even bear the fruit that God has for you unless you allow this to affect your pace of life, you know. And there's so much glory. I envision as these communities burst out of the gospel in these coming days that we're going to have awesome things that we do together, missions and projects and things. But we're going to, when people visit us, they're going to see our schedules. They're going to see how our communities function, and they're not at this frenetic, frenzied, busy pace. You know, I think that's probably why so many pastors are burning out. But how cool would it be if you met pastors and you, the first thing you came upon with them was this sense of rest and peace and just calm, and that you feel like they're being led by a gentle Lord, by a gentle, lowly of heart Lord, you know, and that's going to look like something. So anyway, I think it is very important. It's not primary. Don't focus on that, you know, focus on just, you know, Jesus. Seeing him in you and feeling his life inside of you. Whoa. I'm convinced a lot of Christians have never noticed the life of Jesus inside their body. So rest doesn't make any sense at all. You cannot rest. You know, who was it that said, was it Augustine, that St. Augustine that said, man cannot rest until he finds his rest in thee. You know, you cannot rest until you find your rest in God. And so you begin to taste that presence that, you know, but then that will flow outwardly to affect everything and affect your schedule and affect all the stuff. So the Sabbath was made for man. Let's see. I read Mark 2:27, the Adam Clark commentary. He said, the Sabbath was made for man that he might have the seventh part of his whole time to devote to the purposes of bodily rest and spiritual exercises. And in these respects, it is of infinite use to mankind. Where no Sabbath is observed, disease, poverty, and he says profligacy. I don't know what that means. I'm just not that smart. But says where no Sabbath is observed, there is disease, poverty, and a lot of negative stuff. Had we no Sabbath, we soon should have no spirituality. That's pretty drunk. I mean, where no Sabbath is observed. And he's talking about just natural stuff, natural rest. And we talk about that before. Dis-ease thrives when there's no ease. So take it easy, baby. The Lord of the Sabbath. Yes. Okay, we talked about that. All right. All right, I'm going to get to my last point, a controversial one. Are you guys ready for another controversial point? I think everything I say probably controversial. Just tuning into this is probably just, who is this guy with the glasses on? Yep. Last call. You don't have to go home because you're already home. Romans 11, guys. Okay. So much of the spiritual rest for me, so much rest for my soul, it was exponentially multiplied when I realized that all 90, Jesus saves all 100, not just the 99, but he wasn't content just to have 99, you know, this is a controversial one, and you don't have to agree with me, but I think it produces so much rest knowing that he brings every child home, that every, you know, I know there's tons of Christian theologians that don't believe that every human is a child of God. I used to believe that myself. I didn't believe that every human was a child of God. So some of you, that may hurt your holy heart to hear. Well, it should. It should hurt your holy heart to think that only, well, some humans are goats, or even, I mean, goats are cute to me, to be honest with you. We make all these weird misinterpreted statements to say that, you know, some people are God's children and others are the devil's children. You know, these dark, they deserve to be tormented and tortured and taken to hell. You know, Romans 11 was the chapter that actually changed all that for me and brought me into a deeper and deeper rest than I ever knew before. And this one may seem like a heady theology. It can be, but I want you to know, and if you read Romans 11 in context, there's no way it can be talking about anything other than actual Jewish people. It's talking about actual Jews here. Because at the beginning, Paul says, beginning of Romans 11, he says, I wish I could be cursed and cut off for the sake of my people, Israel. He's saying, I love them so much. I wish they would wake up. I would do anything. Paul was like, I wish I would do anything that Israel would wake up. And that's because the heart of Jesus was in Paul, you know. But that's the context of Romans 11. He said it's talking about, it couldn't have been talking about spiritual Israel, because why would Paul need that they would wake up? Spiritual Israel are those that are already believing. And he's talking about natural Israel. And he says, and we get to 25. So if you want to huff this one, this will be our last little portion to huff tonight. It's a lot of, I mean, this is a good dose of controversial shindig. Romans 11, 25. Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery, brothers. A partial hardening has come upon Israel till the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come from Zion. He will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake, but regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. For the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Just as you were at one time disobedient to God. Was anybody disobedient to God? I was. But now you've received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they also may now receive mercy. This is just God working all things to the good. And it says the 32, the profound mystery worth contemplating, guys, profound mystery. God has consigned all to disobedience. Doesn't mean he caused it, but he allowed all to enter into disobedience that he may have mercy on all. And this is honestly, I think, Paul's greatest exclamation of praise in the entire scripture. He just goes nuts. He goes, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Ooh, jigga, 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 jigga. I mean, that's a praise. That's three verses of Paul's doxology, which means the study of the glory. The exclamation. Why? So why is Paul exploding in this point? It goes back to verse 25 to me. It goes back to verse 25b and 26a. I really want you to contemplate this, guys. It says, the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and all Israel will be saved. It's in the Bible.
Wow.
Woo! The fullness. So there's only two groups of people in the world, according to these definitions. There's Gentiles and there's Jews, right? And my Bible says the fullness of the Gentiles are coming in. How much is fullness? Fullness is all. And the very next verse says, all Israel will be saved. So the fullness of the Gentiles, this is all the Gentiles, and all of Israel means all of Israel. So we have all the people groups of the world coming in. Now this, I'm sure there's people in here that may still be uncomfortable with that. That's okay. I don't demand, you know, we're not in here to demand doctrinal agreement, but this is related to your rest, guys, because you have the heart of Jesus inside of you. Full of love, full of passion. If you really fall in love with all of mankind, all of humankind as your family, I couldn't rest if I knew one of my kids was going to hell. I couldn't rest if I knew that my child is going to be tormented forever, or my mother's going to be going to hell forever. I would not be able to rest, guys. Some of you may be able to, maybe people can, but not when they're actually in touch with the love that's inside their heart. If you start to fall in love with all of humanity, you'll be tormented because they're going to be tormented. You'll be tormented because you have empathy. You're a lover. You're not content to say like, yeah, it's okay that a bunch of the other people go to hell as long as I'm not, you know, I'm not going to hell, but you know, all these other people are. No, like that, the heart of Jesus is in you would never be satisfied with losing even a single one. And so as one with the Holy Heart, I think it's just key, guys. I don't always preach this, but if you don't get this revelation that Jesus doesn't lose a single one, I just don't think you'll be able to rest. And I just want to say as my own testimony, like in these last few years, as I've come to see this reality, that it started for me in this passage where I couldn't get around it. It just kept standing out to me. It says the fullness of the Gentiles will come in and all Israel will be saved. Woo! I couldn't get around it. I couldn't get around all. And as someone who's a missionary, as someone who's a minister, as someone who's just a lover of humanity, it brought me to such a profound peace. You know, people think, well, what will be your motivation to evangelize after that? Like, oh, it's so sad. It's such a sad question. I know people ask that. You know, we get asked that all the time. What would be your motivation to evangelize if people aren't going to be saved from hell? I'm like, how about they get to enjoy Jesus? Woo! You know, there's some good stuff in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, it's like saying, would you love your wife if you weren't threatened? Why would you even love your spouse if there wasn't a threat? Torment isn't being held over your head. It's like we've lost track as Christians, man. We've lost the plot so often, and we think that we don't have any evangelistic glory without threats of torment, of eternal conscious torment. Now, I'm not going to do a long session. My heart isn't to do a session on hell here, because I actually still believe in a temporal hell. And I know there's some of you who don't believe in that. We're all in different places in our journey, but I just don't believe God's going to leave anybody there. You know, I think he brings them all back. And I think it's very clear. You know, you look at Romans 11, you can look at the couple of passages where it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. And you just look at those in the Greek, read those verses in the Greek. It says in the Greek, that word for confess is always only ever used in a happy sense, in a glad sense, in a positive sense. It's never used in a coerced sense. So you could literally look it up in you want to look at Philippians 2. There's a couple other ones where it says every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Just click on that word confess and look at the Strong's. It says gladly confess. It says positively. So that whole concept that Jesus is going to return and force everyone to say he's the Lord. No, like that's not what it's referring to. It's referring to there's going to be a moment where every knee will bow and every tongue will say, yay, Jesus is Lord. Yes, I love it. I'm so thankful. I'm so happy about this reality. Not people being tormented in hell forever, being pushed to their knees and saying, you better say it. And the only reason I bring up this stuff again, I just think, I know, guys, I've met person after person that's tormented by the thought of torment. They're tormented by the idea that either them or one of their loved ones is going to be burned forever. And you can't really give them a good reason under the old paradigm not to, you know, you can say, well, just trust that God is good. You know, it's like, okay, but that's that weird gaslighting kind of good, in my opinion. You know, I'm really good. You don't understand it. You just couldn't understand how good I am by frying these people, you know? So I'm convinced, like, that all of us will be empowered to rest by knowing that Jesus is fully successful and fully victorious, and it doesn't depend on us, and we don't have to go rescuing our family members from the fires of hell. Although, you know, there is still a reason to warn people about, you know, negative behaviors and all of that stuff. And I mean, yeah, if some people may even need a temporal hell as some sort of motivation to wake their ass up, but that's such a lesser motivation, you know, than just sharing this one who's embraced us with no dark side, with no gun to our head. You know, he just embraces, And if you need or want more understanding on that stuff, or want to hear more scriptures, that I've got a lot of good stuff, and it may help you to know that, you know, as John Crowder's pointed out many times, four of the six early church schools of theology were Christian Universalists. This is not a new concept. You know, only one of the old Christian schools of theology in the early days taught conscious eternal torment. It was actually just 1/6 of the Christians leaders would have been taught that. 4/6 would have been taught Christian Universalism, and then maybe one of the other schools was kind of an annihilationist view. But so this is not some strange aberration that just appeared. You don't need to be scared. A lot of Christians get scared when you start talking about Christian Universalism. You throw out the U word. Maybe you don't like the U word. I don't care. But at least like Romans 11, you know, at least like Philippians 2 or Revelation 21, where it says the gates of heaven will never be shut. Why? Because there's always opportunity for everyone to come in. He never has closed them out forever. So he's a victorious Savior. Amen. We have a lot to be thankful for coming into this Thanksgiving, whether you're in a country that celebrates that or not. Every day is Thanksgiving. Praise God. I'm going to be feasting, guys. Oh, like I do every day. I'm going to be feasting in celebration of our deliverance, of our freedom, of a fully successful Savior, of a good Lord who is gentle and lowly of heart, who leads us into a deep, deep rest. Shaka-laka ding dong. In fact, just as we're kind of wrapping it up here tonight, maybe you want to lean back again. Just find a little, just a spot to lean back and just say, Jesus, as we've heard so many words, would you just put us deeper into that rest subjectively? Would you just inoculate us with heaven's sedatives? The peace that passes all understanding, Lord, from knowing you, from knowing what you've done. Any fears, anxieties be calmed. Any stress, any burdens laid down. I know we talk about that so often in our our ministry. I'm always talking about casting your cares on him, but I'm just convinced that all of the good fruit flows from that place, from this place. Lean back deep in the rest, as Mama Gia likes to say. She's going deeper in the rest. Shing, ding, 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 ding. Sha-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. Just let out a little restful tongue, a quiet one. Slower tongue. Thank you for putting us into a rest, for making us lie down. In green pastures, beside still waters, you have my soul. Oh, yo.
Oh, Lord, you are good. Jesus.
Well, I think we'll just there, boys and girls. It's just such a joy. We're going to have some worship and fellowship on Sunday, 4 p.m. Come back and we'll just drink. We can share any revelations, prophecies, words, healings, just drunken noises. We'll have worship. I don't know who's leading worship yet. Haven't gotten that far. We will get there. It's going to be drunk. I want to pop up too. This time of year, we always do our biggest fundraiser of the year. Go onto our Facebook or Instagram. Would you give on our Giving Tuesday fundraiser? We're looking to raise $8,000. This helps us get through the next year's budget, ministry expenses, all that stuff. It's our biggest fundraiser of the year. So if you're like, you've been waiting for a time to give, now is that time. And for anybody that gives $100 or more, we'll send you the new shirt, my first book, and my second little pre-book. So two books and a shirt if you give over $100. And we can ship to almost any country. Pretty much every country that's represented in Jubilee, we can actually ship there because they're drop shipped from, they're not being shipped from Fort Wayne. They're going out from different places. So if you want to donate, that would be amazing, guys, our Giving Tuesday fundraiser. If you don't, we love you anyways. You're good. You're full of glory. I think Michelle popped the giving link down there into the chat. Appreciate that. That helps us out. Happy Thanksgiving, everybody. If you're in the States, if you're celebrating that, happy Thanksgiving. I have a couple of, here's a little Thanksgiving picture I liked. It's fun. We're going to eat like little bunny rabbits around the table, dancing, giving joyful heart. This is our heavenly family. Look at that. That's like a holy icon right there. That is like a picture of Christ, our Father, Mama, Holy Spirit, and you and me and all of us giving thanks around the table.
Yay.
Enjoy your family, everybody. And if you're, even if you're by yourself, you still have a family to enjoy. Yay. Enjoy our Trinity. Love you guys. We will see you all hopefully Sunday at 4 Eastern or sometime soon.
Yeah.
Love you guys.
Love you. Burritos. Little baby burritos.
Love you all.